Today's reading is John 2:13-25, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Shall we pray, just briefly? Father, I ask that you would speak to us today, this morning. May my words in some way be your words, Lord. May we all hear from you, and not just hear, but be changed by you, Lord. Amen. So, good morning, and welcome, and thanks for coming today, when you could have been doing something different. You could have been at the women's retreat. Some of you, not all of you, obviously. I hope I don't, in the next 20 minutes, convince you that you should have been doing something different. I wonder how long you've been coming here. Maybe this is your first time. I won't ask you to show your hand. But maybe you've been coming a few times. What about a quick show of hands if you've been coming here a few years? Right? Now, keep your hand up if you've been coming here for maybe even a few decades. Oh, wow, that is amazing. That is brilliant. So, thank you very much. There's lots of competing priorities for our time and a host of other things you could be doing on a Sunday morning. So, I'm wondering why you came today. Was it out of habit? Maybe you're visiting friends. Maybe you do whatever your wife tells you to. Maybe it's an important part of your life, and you really wanted to be here. And the reason I'm asking is today we're looking at the trouble with church. That's our title for today. And choosing to come to church is a more difficult choice nowadays. And the church does have a bit of trouble in being a compelling choice at times and encouraging us to come. So this morning, I want to invite us to think about the church and to look at three key questions. I really want us to think about what the purpose of church is and what's our intention. And then I want us to explore what's our expectation of church, because it's far from perfect. And finally, I want us to think about what's the impact of church on our lives as a small community of believers. And our reading this morning starts with Jesus going up to the temple. And in Jesus' time, the temple was effectively the church. It was the place where the Jewish people met together to worship God and to get right with God. And Jesus had been to the temple before because it was an essential part of Jewish life. And when Jesus goes to the church this time, he sees all this stuff that's not focused on God at all. Stuff that pushes people away from God rather than bringing us closer. Where the focus is on the market, is on the stalls, on the money. Just imagine for a moment, if you would, if you were a pilgrim from a distant part of the world, going to Jerusalem for the first time for Passover. And there would have been tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people doing so in Jesus' time. Okay? And imagine you're one of them and you see all this stuff. Well, I think you'd be a bit disappointed. I think you'd be a bit confused maybe, and maybe feel a little bit cheated, because it's not what you imagined. It's not what church was meant to be like. It was meant to be a place where the Jewish people could meet with God and build their relationship with him and not get ripped off by dodgy dealers and extortionate exchange rates. So there's a bit of background there, but let's think about how this relates to us today. And so my first question here is, what's the purpose of church and what's our intention of coming to church? And like I said, the church is the modern day equivalent of the temple where God's people come together to meet with God. So St. Paul's here is where we come together to meet with God as a community. And the purpose of church is, to put it simply, to bring us closer to God. People going to the temple, well, they knew why they were going. It was a big deal. It was a big part of their lives. Like I said, there were lots of other things you could have done with your time this morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it hard to engage with God on a Sunday morning and to connect with God. I have two small boys, and sometimes in between telling the kids not to shout while everyone else is praying or having to stop them going mental because they're having a biscuit-induced sugar rush is easy. It is not easy, and it gets in the way at times. But I know that in those moments, God is not distant. You might be laughing at me a little bit, but he's not distant. And I remember another example of a non-Christian friend of mine who I used to do a lot of activity with, and I encouraged him to go to a church in his local area. And so he went, and he said everyone was nice enough, they were very friendly and the like, but no one actually ever mentioned God. And he thought, well, if you're not that excited about it and you can't be bothered to talk about it, why should I be that interested in it? So what about if we set our intention when we're coming to church on really meeting with God, regardless of what's going on? And the book of Deuteronomy has a in the Old Testament, has a fantastic promise about that, where it says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So I want to suggest that connecting with God in church needs to be a big deal in our lives, in our thinking. And maybe that should be our purpose in why we come to church. And that brings me on to our second question. What are you expecting from church? What are your expectations of church? I don't know what your expectations of church are. I hope we meet some of them. But I really hope that you are not expecting this church or any church to be perfect. But I do think there are a lot of people who have come into church with an expectation of perfection. And sadly, they've ended up having the same experience in church as the pilgrim Jews might have had in the temple. It's not what they thought it was going to be. And they end up confused, a bit distracted, disappointed, maybe even a bit cheated. Now, in terms of confusing people's expectations, you see it sometimes, even here, in a good way, okay? And I'm thinking of, for instance, when a family brings a child to be baptized, and they turn up in their best-looking suit, looking very fancy. And if they get here early enough, because they're a little bit panicked about it, they probably see Simon or Fiona in a dress, in their robes, and they get a different experience. And then as church is about to start, you know, different people rock up dressed entirely differently in their shorts and their T-shirts. And then maybe the worship starts and Andrew or Joe, they start to let loose a bit on the guitar. And it's really not what they're expecting. And you can see sometimes, I'm not saying it's amusing, but it's quite fun to look across sometimes, and they really don't know what to do. But also you see that confusion in other ways. Hopefully, again, not here. But I've been to churches where, you know, there's a new mother has her baby in her arms, and the baby starts crying. And what do the people in church do? Sometimes they turn around and they give her a look, and they say, shh, like she's not thought of that. And I also remember when Helen and I moved to this area, and we were looking to join a new church. We both came from, you know, our faith was really important to us, but we both had different backgrounds. And we were trying to find a new church. So we went to a different Anglican church in the area. You'll all be guessing now, won't you? And we were given four books as we walked into church. And there were a number of there were numbers on the board that corresponded to one of the books. But we didn't know which numbers corresponded to which books. So we were a bit confused. And there were bells, and there was incense, and a man dressed a little bit like a wizard. And, sorry, I do admit I stole that line from somewhere else. We weren't welcomed. No one really spoke to us. Things weren't explained to us. It was pretty awful, really. And there are so many examples I've heard of in the past where there is a church sign that says, all welcome. But then those inside make almost every effort possible to make strangers feel as unwelcome as they possibly can. And that's why we try to have people here welcoming you. And we try to put everything you need to know on the screens. We serve coffee so that you can stay and chat to people. We give gluten-free bread so that all your options are covered, and lactose-free wine. Because sadly, there are too many people who have come into church and had a negative reaction. And we don't want it to be like that. We want to be accessible. So that's about accessibility, but also what about our expectation and this perfect expectation that some people do have? And I want to share an analogy with you. It's not perfect, but it's an analogy. Does anyone here play golf? Okay. Why are you here, not on the course? You're a member of a local golf club. Can you imagine what it would be like if you joined Richmond Park Golf Club as a new member? Yes, very expensive. And you went for your first round. You got your tee time, and you went for your first round. And as you're out there warming up, Justin Rose, Rory McIlroy, those kind of people are there. All these amazingly brilliant players are there talking about when they won the Masters or the Open or everything like that. And you're expected to play among that company. I don't know about you, but I'd walk straight past the tee to the car park, get in the car, drive home, and never show my face there again. Because it would be a bit daunting. Or what about, does anybody go to the gym? Yeah? If you go to the gym and you walk in for the first time and you see all these perfect toned, tanned torsos, you might be a bit intimidated at the very least. It's a bit like the movie Dodgeball that you might have heard of, where Globo Gym on the left is run by Ben Stiller, and it's the perfect place where perfect people work out and look awesome. And the Average Joe's Gym on the right there is run by Vince Vaughn, and that's where the Average Joes go to work out. And I want to show you Globo Gym's promotional video.
Tired of the same old you? Tired of being out of shape and out of luck with the opposite sex? Tired of being overweight and underattractive? Yeah! Oh, hello. I'm White Goodman, owner, operator, and founder of Globo Gym America Corp. And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be stuck with what you got. Hey, Rory. Looking good. Here at Globo Gym, we understand that ugliness and fatness are genetic disorders, and it's only your fault if you don't hate yourself enough to do something about it. And that's where we come in. Globo Gym employs a highly trained, quasi-cultural staff of personal alteration specialists. And with our competitively priced on-site cosmetic surgery, we can turn that Frankenstein you see in the mirror every morning into a Frankenfine. Of course, you'll still be you in a legal sense, but think of it as a thinner, more attractive, better you than you could ever become without us. How do I know? Well, I'm not only the founder of Globo Gym, I'm also a client. That's me, 6 years and 600 pounds ago, before I knew how much I hated myself.
Thank you, Globo Gym. Just as a little aside, I worked in the building where that was filmed. It's great. Doesn't look like that normally. Anyway, but church was never meant to be a perfect place where perfect people come to talk about their perfect lives. Because perfect people have no need of Jesus. I am fairly certain that no one here is perfect. We all struggle. We all fail. And yet Jesus picks us up, dusts us down, gives us what we need, and walks with us. And church is meant to be the place where we live out that same purpose and that process with each other, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's not the place where we judge each other, complain about each other, behave no different or sometimes even worse than some of the backstabbing workplaces that some of us might have experienced in our lives. Church is meant to be the place where everyone can come together to meet God. And in that gathering, we're called to support one another as well. Because church is a gathering of the imperfect who support and guide each other with our collective focus on the only person who has ever lived a perfect life, the Lord Jesus. So how do we react to this when our expectations about church are mismatched and when we experience an imperfect church? Do we stand back and critique? Do we distance ourselves and say, oh, it wasn't me? Well, let's look how Jesus reacted. And quite frankly, he flipped out a bit. Flipping tables, driving stuff out. He sees people getting ripped off and distracted, and he reacts. He's passionate about the message he was bringing, about how important relationship with God really is. I don't think he's just getting angry because he doesn't like sheep. It's almost like he thinks this isn't right, and then he throws himself into making it better. And what about now? If Jesus was to come to our church now, what would he do? Do you think he'd be going and flipping the tradecraft tables, getting the trays of biscuits and getting them out of the way because they get in the way? I really hope not, and my kids would hate it. Well, in our reading, we see that Jesus shifts the people's focus onto him, where he says that he is the temple. And I think Jesus would do the same with us and challenge us personally about where is our focus. You see, there might be 101 reasons why the church seems to have trouble at times and makes it hard for those outside to engage with us. But I think the root cause is that too often our focus is on the wrong things. And we're not really expecting God to change our lives. We're looking to people to help us rather than God. So while Jesus might not physically come into church and turn over the fair trade tables, what if you allowed him fully to come into your heart by his Spirit? What would that look like? What if your life was the temple courts and Jesus walked in and saw all the stuff that was going on? What would he get passionate about and say is getting in the way? What stuff would he throw out because it was making a mess and cluttering things up? Where would he say, your focus was on the wrong things and you need to shift your focus? Or my focus is wrong? So when it comes to expectations, I hope that we can all let go of the expectation that the church will be perfect, because it's always going to be full of imperfect people. I hope that instead we'll develop an expectation that God will transform us by his Holy Spirit as we fix our gaze and our focus on him. But I don't just want to end there with us as individuals. So I'd like us also to think about my last question. What's the impact of church? You see, the temple was also the place where the Jews came together as a people. The church is a place where we come together as a community of believers. And you know nowadays that there are people who follow the thinking that church is so flawed, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I'd rather be a Christian on my own, away from all those others, or something like that. And there is some truth in that. We are flawed. You don't need to come into church to be a Christian. You can listen to worship music on your own. You can download some talks on the internet, and the website's back up, so you can download these. You don't need to actually go into the church. You can log on to a chat room and chat with people and even get e-prayer. But none of that can replace looking at a friend in the eye and having them ask, so how's things going with your faith? And when I say, oh, it's fine, because I'm English and I do that, they can look at me and say, really? Fine? Tell me about it. See, the church is the place where we're also called to come together and to transform and shape each other, despite our own imperfections. I don't have to be perfect to help somebody else in their journey. And I quite like this quote that's attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. When he was talking to missionaries in India, apparently he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And Gandhi said that because he saw the behavior in some of the Christians around him didn't match up with what he read in the Bible about Jesus. And as a community, we have to encourage each other to walk the talk, to be humble, to be forgiving, to forgive others, to love others. As we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us individually into his likeness, we then allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and transform the world around us. All the time, starting from the starting point that we won't be perfect. Quite a few years ago, I went to Barcelona, and I went and saw Gaudí's Sagrada Familia. Apologies if I'm mispronouncing that. Okay. While I was there, everyone told me, oh, you've got to go. It's absolutely amazing. It's brilliant. Well, I went. But I was a bit tight on time, and I was a bit tight on cash, so I walked there, but I only looked at the outside. I didn't pay to go inside or do the tour, and I had a wander around the outside. Well, I thought it was rubbish. It was, the building work had been going on for 100 years. There was scaffolding everywhere. It was dirty. It needed repairing, and it wasn't even finished. It was just a mess in my eyes as I looked from the outside. Well, to be frank with you, I'm an idiot. Because a friend of mine went last year, and he was absolutely blown away, and said it has some of the most incredible imagery he's ever seen. And this is not a very moved, emotional guy, and he was moved to tears with it. Okay, it's still not finished, but it is stunning. It won't be finished for some time, but it is stunning now, and it will only get better. You see, the key thing is, you have to go inside. To really appreciate it, you can't stand outside and look at it from afar. To see the light, to see the structure, to see the brilliance of how it transforms, you have to go inside it to get the experience. And I kind of think that's a little bit like church. We are not perfect. We are a work in progress. Our mess at times is all too visible on the outside. But we are being transformed from the inside out into something that is utterly brilliant. And by getting involved, we'll be bringing this church together, bringing it a little bit closer to completion. We'll never turn the church into a perfect representation of Christ on earth. But if we all get involved and make sure our focus is on Jesus rather than the failings in each other or the church organization or the other stuff, and if we keep inviting Jesus into our lives to flip over the tables and clear out the stuff that gets in the way, it will become a better representation of his body here on earth. So I want to finish how I started, really. I want to say thank you again for coming to church today when you could have done lots of other different things. I want to say thank you for being part of Christ's body here on earth in this little corner of Kingston, even though it's a far from perfect work in progress. And I want to encourage us to think about three things, which is to set our intention on connecting with God, to set our expectation on being transformed by God, and to let God impact you as you support this community, because we can only get better. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you love us enough to meet us where we are, and you love us too much not to leave us where we are. Amen.